Last Sunday night, we dealt with the white horse, the rider on the white horse. We saw that that was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three other horses, and there's four horses. And it was Christ on that white horse going forth to conquer and to conquer. And I get on sermon audio, and I'll look at these passages, and you can get them on PDF, and I read them. And I was reading one fella here on the white horse, and he said that white horse was represented evil. He said it couldn't be Christ. And of course, I've read where some say that it wasn't Christ. And the reason that he gave was that the Lord Jesus was over there holding the book, opening the seals. But I thought right immediately, he don't know a thing in the world about Christ, where Christ could be everywhere doing all things at the same time. You know, nothing keeps him from doing everything. He saves all of us and keeps us all saved. And we're just a drop in the bucket compared to the multitude that he's already saved. And yet he's sitting on his throne. And then he's here. And then how many other congregations is he at? If you try to limit Christ, you just can't do it. You just can't do it. Like I said last week, here he had the seven stars in his right hand, and when John saw him as he was, he fell as a dead man. He had the seven stars, seven preachers in his hand, and he reached down with that right, same right hand and touched John and said, "Arise and fear not." Now, I don't have no problem with that. I don't have no problem with the Lord Jesus Christ having the government upon his shoulder and having all of his sheep on his shoulder. And won't set them down till he sets them down in glory. Yeah. I don't have no problem with him doing everything.
That's right.
Do you? that just really, I may write that fella and try to straighten him out, but I tell you, that probably ain't that much straightening in the world. Tell him, you know, listen, you just, if you try to limit Christ to being at one place at one time, you've done messed up. Done messed up. But here we're going to start with these other riders. And starting in verse 3, and these are the beasts now. When he had opened the second seal, these are the seals, the seven seals. This is the second seal. And I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. So we have these four horses. The first was the Lord Jesus Christ, without a shadow of a doubt. White in the scriptures always represents holiness, purity, perfection, the white linen that the saints is even dressed in. And so the rider of the red horse that comes, he represents slaughter, represents people being slaughtered. He's given a sword. The rider on the black horse, he's got that scale in his hands. He represents and shows us financial hardship, poverty, and injustice that's given in this world here. And these two horses and their riders, symbolizes the, how the church is persecuted by the world and how it's hated by the world. And every time where Christ goes, Satan follows him and starts persecuting those whom Christ died for. And the rider in the pale horse, he tells us who he is. He's death. That fellow on that pale horse, he's death. Capitalized, death. And then hell follows him, capitalized. Wherever death goes, hell's following right behind him. And he has a sword, he has famine, he has pestilence, he has wild beasts that he's going to use to hurt people on the earth. But all the woes that we're hearing about here are common to all mankind. Everybody has to go through these things. And there's a lot of similarities here between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. First of all, it says many false Christs shall arise. Well, when you get in Revelation, you got the false prophets, you got the beast, you got the great harlot. So first of all, you got these false prophets, false Christs that arise and false prophets. And then he says, then you're going to hear wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be disease. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be wars. Nation are going to rise against nation. And he said, this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. And so those are the things that are happening here. And Ezekiel saw the same things that John did here. He saw the four horses. Remember I showed you that in Ezekiel and also in Zechariah. They saw the four horses. And they were sent to do things in the earth. Sent to do things in the earth. And of course these riders and these horses, and on these horses and these riders on these horses, they're all under the control of that man on the right horse. Because everything you hear it says is it's given unto them. It's given unto them. It's given unto them. They don't have the power to do anything until it's given unto them. And who's the only one that's got the power to give them anything? Christ has to be the one. They're servants in Christ's hand. And never forget that. Whatever happens in this world is the servants of Christ. These horses are the servants of Christ. And what they're doing is the servants of Christ. And whatever happens in this world is Christ that causes it to happen. God Almighty caused it to happen. And I know most people don't believe that much anymore, but I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God is so interested in His people and what goes on in this world that He numbers the hairs of our head and everything that every kind of medicine that's ever made. Everything that's ever been accomplished in this world that's been good for mankind, God done it for His elect and the world gets to enjoy it. There's a wicked man raising corn and wheat right now. And we're going to eat bread. Ain't that right? I love it that way. That gives me some comfort and peace in this world. And people read Revelation, they say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 what's going to happen?" Just exactly what Christ orders to happen. Just exactly what, see, these things, all persons, all instruments are in our Lord's hand to accomplish His will and His purpose. Remember, these are the seals that are being opened. And who's the one opening them? Christ is opening them. So they're just servants in His hands. Now let's look at this red horse. The first one there in verse 2, and he'd opened the second seal. I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. Red. And what is he going to do? Well, he's going to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. First of all, it was given unto him to take peace, and then to kill one another. And here he's talking about the persecution, things that's going to happen to people in this world, especially the Lord's people. There's going to be war between nations. And you know, and then the scriptures talks about, remember this, that when this was written, John and the church in those days were being persecuted very, very, very much. They were slaughtering the Lord's people. They were killing the Lord's people. Nero was using people and setting them on street corners and setting them on fire and using them to light the streets up with. And they were slaughtering the Lord's people. They were being greatly persecuted, so remember that when you find out about these kind of things here. But I know this, that wherever the gospel goes, wherever the gospel in the Spirit comes, persecution always follows. People always, always, there's people that don't want the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel. And we have a multitude of people in this world today that tell you that they don't believe God, they don't believe there's anything good, that God could not possibly run this world because science says He can't. Science says that God can't do things. If they could create life now, so they say. And so we don't need God anymore. But I tell you this, wherever the gospel goes, there's people that come along and persecute people. And I want to look over here in Matthew, talking about peace from the earth. He comes to take peace. Look in Matthew 10:34. Look what our Master says here. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. See, peace is a gift from God. It's something that you have personally. People say, you know, people, we want peace on earth. Well, it ain't going to happen. As long as you got men on this earth, it ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came to, not to send peace, but to bring a sword. I come to bring a sword. I said, and listen, this sword is symbolic of people persecuting one another, bothering one another, hurting one another. And look what he says. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. The father's going to say, listen, you know better than that. Don't you dare go hear that stuff. You know you wasn't raised to believe in sovereignty of God. You wasn't raised to believe in grace. You was raised to believe in you're supposed to live right and do the best you can. And you come and tell me that you cannot do anything, that you don't have no abilities. I know better than that, just tell you. And then look what he said, and the daughter against her mother. Daughter against her mother. How many homes have been destroyed over the gospel? How many people have been destroyed over the gospel? How many homes have been tore up over the gospel? Huh? And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Now listen to this. And this is exactly what he means when he sends a sword. This is what he means that he didn't come to send peace. He that loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And I'll tell you something, you find out real quick that blood, human blood, is thicker than the blood of Christ when people start finding fault. If the father leaves, the son goes. And if the son goes, the wife goes. Then if the grandchildren they go, then the grandchildren go. I've seen it happen too many times. I just recently, I was talking to somebody and several folks left and I said, I told you, blood's thicker than water. And you know, if a man, they say, well, listen, you go where you want to go. I'm going to stay here and listen to the gospel. And a man, Christ says, if you don't do that, you're not even worthy of me. If you leave because your daddy does, and you say you believe the gospel, and your dad gets upset with the preacher, or your mother gets upset with the preacher, and you say, I'm going to leave, and you get up and go with them, Christ says, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me. But I've seen it happen. I couldn't tell you the times. Couldn't tell you that. And let's listen to me. When people... I've seen this happen so many times, and you have too, that when if you get bothered about something, You know, come and talk to somebody about it. But I tell you what, don't get so upset that you take people away. But if your wife leaves the gospel, you're going to leave with her? If your children leave the gospel, you're going to leave with them? That's what our Lord's saying here. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I've told you this before. There was a fella that went to Brother Mahan's. And he went, he was faithful. He had a boxer's name, so I won't tell you who he is, but he had a boxer's name. A famous boxer's name. But anyway, his wife one night told him, says, listen, kept telling him, said, won't you spend Sunday night, stay Sunday night home with me. Stay home with me Sunday night. Stay home with me. Well, he said, I'm afraid I might miss something, you know. And so he'd go on, and one night she told him, she said, if you stay home with me tonight, and if you don't, I won't be here when you get back. He said, oh my, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said that. He said, I got to go now. And sure enough, when he got back home, she was gone. And he was single for years, and he got remarried, and now he goes to a little old place called Dingus, West Virginia. You say, well, that wouldn't hurt him to stay home with his wife. But when she says, you know, it's either me or Christ, what are you going to do? That's what our Lord's talking about here. This fellow's got a sword. He's going to destroy the peace on earth. And then look what he goes on to say. And he that loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Huh? And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. Now, how many three times he said, not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now let me give you a couple of illustrations what it is to lose your life and to find it. Paul, before he was saved by the grace of God, separated and called by Christ on the Damascus Road, he was saving his life as a Pharisee. But when Christ smote him down, he lost it. He lost the life that he had. He counted the life that he had but dung. And found Christ to be everything. And that's what it means. You're going to either, you either want everything that you've got, family's got, or you want Christ most. And there ain't no middle ground here. There is no middle ground. Our Lord don't give no middle ground. No middle ground. All right. And when he talks here about they should slaughter one another or kill one another, he's talking about war between nation and also the death of Christ. He's talking about the death of Christ, how that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints of God that was with him. It's like Saul, it's like Cain. He slew his brother. Why did he slay his brother? Because he hated his brother. And he hated the one who trusted Christ. And then there was given to him a great sword. A great sword. Not just any kind of a sword. And this sword here is he's talking here about the sacrificial knife. They had a certain knife that they used to slay lambs with. They had certain knives that they used in the temple, certain knives that they used in the tabernacle. And they were called sacrificial knives. Very sharp. They had a certain purpose. That's why when Abraham and Isaac were going up on the mountain, and Abraham, you know, Isaac said to his father, said, Father, we got the wood, we got the fire, and we got the knife. He didn't just talk about any knife. He said, we got the sacrificial knife. But where's the lamb you're going to slice his throat with at? He said, my son, I'll provide him one. And so this book, the purpose of this book of Revelation here, of the revelation of Christ, is to speak to believers. And when John first saw this vision here, they were being persecuted to death, being slaughtered. And wherever that white horse appears, trouble always follows, always follow. You look in the book of Acts, and you know you find Stephen being stoned to death. And when Peter and John were preaching, they come and told him, said, don't you dare preach in his name again. Beat them. Maybe we're right out of there and start all over again. Put them in jail. God come and got them out. Huh? Oh my. This is a bad, you know, and I hope that God don't let these things happen to us. I certainly hope they don't, but I tell you what, if they do, what are we going to do? Huh? But then notice here, the sword is given, and it's given unto him to take. Everything is given. All things are in the hands of God, and the Lamb is the one that's reigning. Now look at the black horse. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now this black horse, what he's got in his hands while he's riding on that, he's got a pair of scales in his hands. He's got a pair of scales in his hands. Huh? And people are going to talk here and said people are going to eat their food. It's going to have to be weighed out to them. Weighed out to them. And he says this, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny." And what he's doing here, he's talking about you're going to eat your bread by weight. And you know, when you go to Ezekiel talks about that, he says, weigh out your money here for your weight. Weigh out your money even for your water. For your water. Ezekiel 4. And he said, a quart of wheat for a penny, three quarts of barley for a penny. And in those days, a penny represented a man's wages for one day. One day. So that means that everything that you worked for in one day was just by enough food just for you, not counting your family. That was just a very, very small amount of food that you could buy for a penny. And what this is telling us about, and you know, it's remember when that man went out and said, "Listen, I need laborers to work in my vineyard. Go out and hire them." And he gave them all a penny. All a penny. And so when you get to the end of the day, you got a penny in your hand. And you have to go buy something to eat. And you go buy what you got to eat, and all you can get is enough for you. You can't get enough for your children. You can't get enough for your wife. And if they're not working, people are going to starve to death. And what this is telling us, this is not famine. This is poverty. It's poverty. There's plenty of wheat to buy if you got the money. If you got the money. And that tells us a poor man couldn't even provide for his family. And when God brings a person to this position, it causes him to depend upon the Lord. I mean, he really calling on God. I don't know how many of you all have ever read the book called The Mercies of a Covenant God by John Warburton. But old John Warburton, he is a preacher, and he was poor. Oh, he was poor. And he would go to bed at night, and his children lay in their bed and cry because they were hungry. And he'd lay awake and say, "Oh Lord, please, please, please open a door. Please do something. Provide for my children." And there's been people in America, I'm sure, back over the years that go to bed hungry. But I'm telling this what he's talking about. There's plenty of food, but you're so poor that you can't buy it. And I hope it doesn't get that bad here, but I tell you what, we don't know what's going to happen. We really don't know what's going to happen. All God got to do is turn off the sun, turn up the sun, turn up the heat, and turn down the water, and it won't be but 3 or 4 years people will be begging for food. I mean, God can turn this thing around on a dime. And I tell you, you know, but anyway, he said, but don't you hurt the oil and the wine. This oil and wine represents the comforts of life. And the rich will have plenty. They can buy all they want to eat, but not the poor. And you remember when our Lord was using, did Mary use that box of ointment to anoint the Lord with? And old Judas says, that could have been sold for 300 pennies and we could have given it to the poor. You know what the Lord said? He said, you're going to always have the poor with you, but you ain't going to always have me. You ain't going to always have me. But let me show you something over here in James chapter 5. Look in James chapter 5. First book after Hebrews. And you know, it's that there's, I don't want to upset people, but you know, if people have such control over certain parts of society and certain parts of the workforce, that if you don't go along with them, you won't get to work. You know, there's unions, and if you don't join that union and don't get in that union, you don't get to work. And there's nothing wrong with unions, but whenever they tell you that you got to do things their way, I think it's going too far. Huh? That he won't prosper like the world will. And he won't, you know, and unions are, they got their place. Listen, I mean, they've done a lot of things for a lot of people. But I also know this, that buddy, when they, if they decide to do something that's going to hurt you and your whole family, you ain't got a thing in the world to say about it. And I tell you, it won't prosper like this. But look what he said here in John 5, James 5 and verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped up treasure together for the last day. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Which of you is kept back by fraud? You used them. You wore them out. You didn't give them an honest wage. And they worked in your fields. And they are crying out. And they was crying because of that. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. He said, oh my, I wouldn't be in a person's shoes for nothing that would mistreat and hurt somebody like that. And I tell you, these horse, two horses go together. That first horse represents all the martyrs, and the second, the oppression. And then here's this pale horse. In verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. They got four seals open, got three more to go. And I looked, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. And power was given unto them. You notice again that power is given. Everything that these people have, these people on these horses, it's given to them. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now, when you talk about a pale horse, have you all ever seen anybody that looked really, really, really pale? And you say, boy, you look pale. You look sickly. Well, that's what this horse looks like. It's not a pretty white horse that's just got a pale color to him. He looks sickly. He's a gruesome color. You know why he's a gruesome color? Because he represents death. Huh? And he represents death and disease. The horse on this, rider on this horse called Death. His name was Death. Called Death. And I tell you something, death afflicts all. Oh, it afflicts all. Believers as well as unbelievers. Death has no respect of persons. It'll take a baby, and it'll take a man of 100 years old. It'll take somebody right in the prime of their life, as they call it, and it'll take somebody when they least expect it. It takes whole families at one time. So death, and I tell you, he comes on a pale horse, an old sickly looking horse. And I tell you, behind him comes a long hail right behind him. Death comes along and it cuts down people. And hell waits to receive them. But thank God it says here, you know, it's given unto them. They can't do, death and hell cannot do what they please. You know who has the keys of death and hell? Look back over here in Revelation 1:18. Power is given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. But you know who has the power of death? Who has the power of death? And he's given death here now. Our Lord said in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Huh? And of death. So I tell you what, I want to show you something about hell. Look in Isaiah 4. I want you to see this. Talk about death and hell. Death comes along and hell follows it. In Isaiah 4. Let me show you something about hell here. And I don't like to talk about it. I really don't. I don't want nobody to go there. I don't. And this is one of the greatest blessings that God gives a man. When he knows that that somebody he loves, mother, father, brother, sister, friend, or whatever, if they die and you know that they didn't know Christ, wasn't interested in Christ, never called on Christ, so you know that they're lost. You know that they're in outer darkness. But God puts something in us that will not let us dwell on those kind of things. If you started thinking about one of your loved ones, a father or mother in hell, and the agonies they're going through, and the darkness that they're in, and the pain that they're suffering, and the lostness that they're suffering. If we started thinking about those things, they'd drive us crazy. But God put something in us that we cannot think about that thing, because when death gets you, that's the way you're going to live. If it catches you in Christ, you're going to live forever. If it comes and catches you outside of Christ, you're going to be lost. You're going to die like you live, lost. And that's why he said, along comes death and hell's right behind you. Look what it said here about hell in Ephesians, Isaiah 4:14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And men, it's talking about men here, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend in the end. Everybody who thought they were something, that's where they're going. And isn't that awful? That's awful to think about. And our Lord Jesus told us, you know, that Christ destroyed the power of death. So death is not coming for us. It's coming. Death is coming for the body. But that's all he can take. That's all he can take is the body. And their dominion is over the whole earth. This rider of death and hell, he's over the whole earth. But yet he's only allowed to hurt 1/4 part of it. Christ sets the bounds of where he can go and what he can do. And they have this death has authority to kill by four ways. First, he can kill by the sword, by starting a war. And there's war between nations. Secondly, he can kill by hunger. He can send a famine. And famine always follows a war. And then the third thing he can deal with is he can kill by pestilence. Ain't that what he says? With death and with the beast of the earth, he can kill with pestilence and diseases and plagues. And plagues. And I tell you, wherever death reigns, pestilence follows. You go someplace like this pandemic we got. Now, it hasn't bothered me a bit. I haven't changed the way I lived, and none whatsoever. It's not bothered me. I'm not worried about it. I ain't afraid of it. Afraid of something that God might use to take you out with? Oh, no. I've not been... You know, I'm not afraid of a... There's a fellow driving along one time, and this is a true story. I can tell you his name, and his wife ended up getting married again, but he's driving along, and a rock started way up on top of this hill, and he was on Route 52 in Ohio, and a rock come down through there, bounced into his car, and killed him. And it wasn't a big rock. How in the world that happened? Death came. Huh? But you go to these places, and let me say this. When you go to places where people get these awful, awful diseases, and it kills them quick, Ebola and things like that, the first thing they do is they start isolating them bodies, and they don't bury them, they burn them. Kill the disease with burning them. And that's what he's talking about. He'll send the pestilence. This thing that's coming here, God sent this thing. He sent it. Why would the world be afraid of something God sends? Huh? He sends, you know, if you get cancer, it wasn't bad luck. It was the hand of God. You just read Job 9. He said, the hand of God has touched me. He took the crown off of my head. He turned everybody that was for me at one time, turned them all against me. And he said, the hand of God has touched me. Have pity on me. He said, oh, that my words were written in a book, written with stone and written down. He said, but this I know, and this is what I want people to know. He said, though the hand of God touched, now I know my Redeemer lives. And I shall see him for myself, and not another. Here's a man sitting here in dirt, and he ain't got nobody that likes him, loves him, cares for him, and wouldn't spit on his own fire. And he said, but my Redeemer lives, and though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? And I tell you what, we've watched a lot of people, the Lord take them out of this world. And a lot of blessed people, a lot of God's people. And what a blessed, blessed thing it is to know when they draw that last breath, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Yeah. And that's why you find a believer when I don't care if they've got cancer, I don't care if they have a heart, they have to have heart open heart surgery, whatever it is. Believers act different than the world does. They don't fall all to pieces and bite their fingernails down to the quick. They say, I'm going to quit God because God sent this to me. I'm going to quit God. I'm going to quit the gospel because this happened. No, we don't do that. We say, it's the hand of the Lord. Huh? And that's what we'll say when we hear about a believer going and said, the Lord come and took him home. Oh, which way is he going to take you? Which way is he going to take me? I don't care as long as he takes me. Do you? As long as he takes me. Huh? Oh my. I tell you, beloved. And then he says not only that plagues and pestilence, disease and things like that, but look what else he says here. And with the beasts of the earth. With the beasts of the earth. You remember that they throwed believers, God's children, to the lions? Fed them to the lions? Well, that's why Paul says, you know, he delivered me out of the mouth of lions. And God used wild beasts to destroy people. And I tell you, all these things that I've mentioned tonight, they afflict believers and unbelievers alike. And remember this, that all these horses, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, They're all just instruments in Christ's hand. He uses them to wean us from this world and also to bring judgment on this world. And I'm certainly glad that it says there, and you notice I say again that this was given unto them, given unto them, given unto them, given. Who gave it? Christ did. He's the one on the throne. So whatever God gives, Christ is the one, is the hand that He delivers it with. It got to be good, don't it, for us? Got to be. It's got to be. Ain't it? Why has it got to be? Because God said it's got to be. Well, I got to shut up. I need to stop. I get stirred up over some things, you know. But I am so thankful. I am truly thankful. And I know you are. That God is the author. Christ is the author. And whatever He sends our way, we're going to kiss the hand of His blessed providence and say, Amen, even so, for it seemeth good in your sight. It's the Lord. Huh? Can we do that? By God's grace, we can't we? Yeah. Gary, you've had, have you had a nervous breakdown over finding out you had that? No. It bothered you being asked. Somebody asked me about you the other day. I said, you'd never know anything's wrong with him. He said, never hadn't felt anything. He said, boy, ain't that something? I said, yeah, that's something. Well, let's pray. Our Father, in the precious name, blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we praise You tonight. Bless You tonight for this day, for the service this morning, for the fellowship this morning, for the fellowship this evening, for the hymns that were sung, so Christ-honoring, peace like a river. I need Thee, O Lord, we need Thee. Thank You for that blessed scripture that was read. We're children of light, children of the day. And Lord, You're faithful. You're faithful that calls us. You're so faithful. Thank You for the wondrous hymn that was sung. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto Me and rest. Come unto Me, thou weary one, and lean your head upon My breast. And Lord, we do get weary. We get weary of the world. We get weary of our flesh. We get weary of the world and get weary sometimes of the battle. But Lord, we're not ready to quit. Oh no. Lord, we'll just wait on You and we'll trust You and we'll believe You and You'll give us strength and You'll restore us and You'll comfort us and You'll be our stay and we'll find our rest when we're weary in You. Bless Your holy name. Amen. Amen. Every hour of every day, every moment, and in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus. He's the rock of my soul. I'm singing His praises wherever I go. Well, I'll see you Wednesday night, God willing.